2 Corinthians chapter 13. You have an outline tonight that will do you no good. So we have a PowerPoint presentation, Brother Jimmy, that will not be being used because everything has changed. So sit back and let's see what God might do this evening. I want to challenge you tonight about the idea of knowing that you're saved. I want you to understand that that is God's desire for you and for me to live with that assurance. Now, I want to challenge you with this verse in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, let's make one observation to start with in verse 5. There is nothing in verse 5 that deals with how you feel. It doesn't say examine yourself to see if you in fact feel like you're saved. It doesn't say that. Nor does it say in verse 5, examine yourself to see if you can project the moment of your death and try to figure out, do you have enough grace to pass through that valley? That's not an insignificant question. I remember in Bible college, Dr. Faulkner saying that he used to really struggle early on in his Christian life about having dying grace, wondering, would he have dying grace? Until he finally realized that his need was not for dying grace, but for living grace. And that living grace turns into dying grace when it's time to die. God never gives you grace for your imaginations. What if this happens? What if that happens? Okay? Can I handle that? If you try to figure out, do you have the grace for that? The answer is going to be no. You know why? Because you don't have that right now. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. So when we ask the question, why can I say I know I am saved? Why can I say that? I don't base it upon my emotions, nor do I do it on my level of perfection. Because if I had to be perfect in order to say that, then I would not be able to say it. So I can't go by my feelings, I can't go by my perfection, nor can I go by my projected experience that may come our way. It says here, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. He's saying, knowing that you are saved. How can I say that? So I can't say that because I'm worthy of salvation. Can you? Can you say that you're worthy of salvation? Well, the answer is no, you're not worthy of salvation. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, which means that all of us are separated from God because of our sin. We're separated at birth from Christ. We're at the very beginning of our life. We are not His child. And that we have to come to a point of saving faith. That's one of the reasons why we don't baptize infants. Because an infant cannot know he or she is saved. It is an acknowledgement of that you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So I want to give you a way to know, or to encourage you to understand why you can say that. Okay? Now, knowing why is important. We mentioned to you this morning, I believe we did that, about going to Festival Park last night and getting all ready for the fireworks, having all of our paraphernalia for a nice picnic and listening to a nice concert for the military band and then watching the fireworks, only as we were stepped onto the bridge to be told it's been canceled. I must tell you, though, we had a plan B lined up, so there was no great disappointment like, oh, the world's coming to an end and terrible as us. But we were disappointed. We wanted to go. We were looking forward to going. And so as we were driving back in the very dry and airy space around us, seeing not a cloud, not a cloud, but no reason for calling off the fireworks. And then later on in the evening, driving down the bypass, seeing all the people walking back from the firework displays, thinking, they really blew it in Manio. I mean, who in the world is in charge there? I mean, who would have made such a ridiculous decision? Because it was wrong. It was foolish. And I spoke with such, and I remember thinking those thoughts with such confident ignorance. And it was confident ignorance, because I didn't understand why they had to cancel. And I was explaining to me today, and a couple, I had two people explain to me, and so I know it's true, but there was a practical reason why they couldn't have them. But I knew what I really didn't know. Now, let's flip that over. What are you counting on when you say, I know I'm going, how can you look at your life? And you say, well, I had an experience. Had an experience. Now, for me, I happen to know the date. I happen to be able to take you to a place where Frankie Wyatt sat me down and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, and I was saved. Okay? But that was in 1968. How long ago was that? Well, in, I guess, 3 more years, that will be how long? 50 years ago. Wow. You know. No. No, but anyhow. Okay. But anyhow. So it's 40, what, 7 years ago. Can you remember with how much clarity can you remember about something you did 47 years ago? For some of us, 47 minutes ago. Okay. But 47, I am betting, that's not a great term to use, but just for a figure of speech, I am betting my eternity on an event that happened 47 years ago. How clear can I be in remembering? First of all, I was 12. How many 12-year-olds do you know that have really a brain that's functioning all that well anyhow? Okay, 12-year-olds. And then you add to that 47 years ago. That's a choice. So, can I look at my life today and say with a level of confidence, I know I am saved today? And the answer is yes. Let me give you some of the reasons why you can say that. First of all, turn to John chapter 10. That was on your outline. We will look at that. So the other 4 points, you can just scratch through those if you want to and do your own outline, or you can just pay attention, whatever you want to do, but hopefully you will take notes. Let me give you the first of the 4 things to write down. If we have time to get to them tonight, we will. Number 1, because of the character of Christ's sacrifice. Because of the character of Christ's sacrifice. This is important to understand. In John chapter 10, in verses 1 down to verse 17, you have this description of the good shepherd. In verse 1 it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The word thief there refers to something that is unethical. The robber is speaking maybe to that which is immoral. But the idea is, he's saying there is one way in. Now, he's about to use a couple of different illustrations surrounding the idea of sheep, of keeping sheep in a contained area, and how there was one way for the sheep to come into that area, and talking about the role of the shepherd. So you're going to use 2 word pictures in this passage. One, a physical word picture of the sheep corral. I'm going to use the word corral for in our mindset for like our farms. A corral or a gated area or a area here. And the purpose of this message is to give you highlights, not to deal with this passage in detail. But this containing area with one door entrance into it. The other visual is the role of the shepherd. And in that, we see the character of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them. Herein you have that personal relationship. Notice the character of this shepherd and of the sheep. First of all, that the shepherd is the one that determines the opening. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And the shepherd directs when the door is open. I have to be careful about something. When I think about the security of my salvation, I cannot think of the emotion of the experience. What happened when I got saved? How did I feel? What everything was I thinking? I can't remember all my thought patterns of 47 years ago. I can't tell you how I was feeling 47 years ago. But I do know that the shepherd is the one that brings the sheep in. That's why we call it the work of grace. Look down, if you would, please, at verse 7. Jesus said again, "Verily I say unto you, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Not only is God the one, Christ the one that opens the door, but he actually is the door. This is all surrounding the character of his sacrifice. You see, my salvation rests on the character of God and what he did in my salvation. It doesn't rest in how much faith I had when I got saved, how I felt, and it doesn't really rest in how deep and broad I might have understood the theological truths. For example, this morning I mentioned repentance and saving faith. When you're 12 years old, you may not know all of the different dynamics of repentance, but it has to take place. Because you can't explain it. Like, I can't explain when I was born. I couldn't explain the process of birth, but I was born. Okay? You can't always explain it all when it happens to you. One of the dangers of doing a 3-week study on salvation is that people can wind up thinking there is a very distinct outline of the salvation experience that fits everybody. Like the schematics of an air conditioning unit or of a refrigerator or of a washer or dryer. Take that schematic out and you've got to find yourself on that map somehow, or it's really not being saved. I'm saved when the truth of God's gospel, God's grace, convicts me and I repent and I believe. But I know I'm saved because of the character of the sacrifice. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You see, my Savior gave himself for me. He gave him. That's the character of his sacrifice. In verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of him." But notice what comes first. Not me knowing my shepherd, but my shepherd knowing me. I love him because he first loved me. My salvation was totally an act of God's grace. So I know I am saved because of the character of his sacrifice. Look at verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again." Verse 18. "No man take it from me, but I laid down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father, because he willingly died for me." That is the character of the sacrifice of my Savior. It is characterized by grace. It is characterized by love. It is characterized, now watch this, by accessibility. But accessibility that rests on the power of the shepherd. That's why I've got to be careful, though I want to teach repentance. I know I needed to repent, and I did repent. And even today, as a believer, I can repent of my wrong behavior and change my mind and come back, not for saving grace, but to reinstate that fellowship with my Heavenly Father. But I am saved because of the character of his sacrifice. Second, I am saved because of the character of His sovereignty. His sovereignty. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I am saved because God sovereignly worked in my life to bring about salvation. Many times when I deal with people that are doubting their salvation, they're doubting their experience. And that's why I've got to bring them back, as we'll in a moment go back to the truth of the gospel. Okay? That what you actually believed in. Because your salvation did not happen because you found the Lord. Because you were seeking Him. Because the Bible clearly says in Romans chapter 3 that we don't seek after God. We're all gone astray. We're all sinners. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, and begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even to Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. I am saved because of the sovereign grace of God in my life. It is God that worked all that out. Now that truth does not diminish one iota, one bit of energy and effort and responsibility we have to be 1,000% committed to the Grove Ministry Tuesday morning or Thursday afternoon or any other time that we can share Christ with others. We have a universal responsibility to fervently and faithfully give out the gospel. But when I'm giving out the gospel, I'm not trying to sell a card. I'm not trying to get somebody to buy into something they're not interested in. Because the Bible says in John chapter 6, and I think it's verse 4, not 44, but anyhow, it says in John, I think it's chapter 6, where it says, no man cometh me unless the Father brings them or drags him to me. The fact is, I can't talk someone into being saved. And I could never be talked into being saved. I was saved because God, by His grace, sovereignly convicted me of my sin and drew me to Himself, and I've been gloriously born again because of the work of God's grace. Because of the character of His sacrifice in John chapter 10, but here, because of the sovereignty of His grace that we should not run from, but we should rejoice in. Because I don't have to worry about it as I get older. And my memory even becomes less reliable. And I start wondering, when I got saved, did I feel it? Did I understand all of it exactly like I needed to? Did I actually have it all together? Now, if the Holy Spirit convicts me of that, then I accept that. Then I examine myself. And if I have a false assurance, we'll talk about that next Sunday morning, when we deal with the message, Has My Faith Lost Me? If I have a false assurance and the Holy Spirit convicts me of that, then I repent and I believe right then. But I don't have to worry about that somehow my salvation require this much faith, 5 ounces of faith, and I had 4.2 ounces of faith. I didn't have enough faith. It required 5 ounces of understanding repentance, and I only understood repentance about 4.2 ounces, so I'm not saved. That's impossible. Why? Because when you're saved, it's by God's sovereign grace that He saves you. So when I witness to somebody, I should be burdened beyond description for their salvation. But I should not be anxious at all that I have to make them get saved. I have to talk them into it. I simply have to be open to God using me as He chooses to share the goodness of God's grace to that person. So number 3, take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. A third reason I know I am saved. I know I'm saved because of the character of God's sacrifice. I know I'm saved because of the character of God's grace, sovereign grace to save me. I'm sorry. Number three, before we get to Romans 8, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The third reason, I know I'm saved only because of the character of Christ's sacrifice and the character of the great, sovereign grace in my life to save me. But number three, because the gospel of Christ is clearly understood and accessible. It's clearly understandable. The gospel of Christ is clearly understandable. This whole idea of how I'm saved is clearly, look at John chapter 3. And begin reading, if you would, please, at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is clear. Anybody in this world who wants to can be saved. You can be saved tonight. Tonight you can leave here knowing that all your sins are forgiven and you're a child of God because you've been forgiven by God's grace through the work of Christ on the cross. He talks about the cross in verses 14 and 15. And now he says, if you believe in Christ, you can be saved. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He came to provide hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's clear. So I know I'm saved because, yes, the character of Christ's sacrifice and because of the character, the power of His sovereign grace in my life, but also because the gospel is understandable and accessible. Whosoever believes, okay? Believes what? Believes the truth about the gospel. We talked about that this morning. Okay? Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. I can understand. I'm already lost. When is a person lost? They are lost when they're not saved. If they're not saved, they're lost presently. You know why it's important if you're on the Grow Ministry Tuesday morning that you show up if at all possible and be here. If you're not on a Grow Team, that you go on a Grow Team to go out and do some mechanism, method to get the gospel to people, because everybody on the Outer Banks who is not saved is lost. And everybody who is lost can be saved. Okay? So the Bible tells us. Now, how does that square with the sovereignty of God's grace? I don't know. And God hasn't explained that to me. But I don't worry about that because there are a lot of things in life I don't understand. Look, if you would, what the verse goes on to say. It says in verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You see, the reason why people hate the gospel, I told you this so many times, talk shows and the public arena has no problem if you want to stand up in the public arena and say Jesus Christ is a way to heaven. If you want to say that in the public arena, you will get very little blowback, very little resistance. Where the resistance will come is when you say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. With Jesus Christ, if you don't accept Christ by accept Christ as your Savior, you reject Christ, you will die and go to hell. You are lost. You'll never get to heaven. And it's really funny because people who, many interviewers who don't even believe in heaven, don't even believe the Bible. You know, I was amazed. There was a lady on NPR radio who was interviewing this guy and this gal, this guy and his dad about a biblical issue. And they were going through all the theological reasons for their false position. And she was asking questions. They were softball questions to set up their answer that she wanted to hear. And the whole time, you really realize, based on her talking, she has no idea what the Bible teaches. She doesn't believe any of it. But she wanted to get the answers that proved her point on the particular issue. But the Bible, people love, they don't want the light because the light shows them their lost condition. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, the Bible tells me the gospel is accessible and understandable. If I believe it, I will be saved. And by the way, I know, now watch this, I know that I'm saved, not only because of the character of Christ's sacrifice and the power of His sovereign grace and the fact that the gospel is understandable and accessible, but fourthly, because my life has been changed. My life has been changed. Here's the description of an unsaved person. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, a saved person wants to hear the Word of God. A saved person wants to know the truth of God's Word. A saved person wants the Word of God to shine a light upon their life so they can deal with their sin and become more Christ-like. That's an evidence of salvation. I know I am saved because of the character of Christ's sacrifice, because of the sovereignty of His grace, because of the understandability and accessibility of salvation, but fourthly, because I am saved because my life has been changed. Take your Bible and turn, if you would please, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. My life, the way I live my life is different. You know, when the Bible says, they that endure to the end shall be saved, it is not speaking of work salvation. What the Bible is saying is that one of the evidence of legitimate faith is the continuity and commitment and desire to do God's will. I mentioned this morning that today Karen and I celebrated our 14,500 and something anniversary, number of days we've been married. Okay, almost 40 years. So in that 40 years of marriage, okay, those days, those 14,000 days validate, okay, the decision we made and the commitment we made on that particular date. The life after validates it. All right? My continuation in desiring God's will for my life is a validation of the authenticity of my salvation. Heard a preacher give a sermon this week. It was on online, and he was talking about how him and a buddy of his grew up in the same church, they had the same background, they were all involved in ministry and then youth ministry, and on he went. They had the same track all the way through seminary, and at the seminary, they went different ways geographically, as often happens, and they went on with their life, and only to find out a number of years later that this other guy had gone off into all kinds of sin and perversion and was denying Christ. I mean, denying Him that He ever exists, that there is no salvation, there is no God, there is no Savior. So what happened to that guy? Okay? He's an apostate. What happened to him? What happened to his salvation? He was a professor of salvation, but not a possessor of salvation. One of the ways we know that's why the Bible says that you continue to walk with God in fear and trembling. As a husband, I don't stay with my wife, and I stay with my wife, and now watch this. This is how marriage works. In a sense of fear and trembling in this context, you want to make sure you keep the relationship nurtured as it should so you don't leave any opportunity for the devil to come in and mess the relationship up. You know what I'm talking about? Isn't that true? If you've been married for an elongated time, you know it's true. You want to guard that relationship, protect it, and you want to be conscious of it. Not to make it real, but because it is real, you don't want anything to happen to it. Now, as a Christian, I don't have to worry about anything happening to my salvation and me losing it. But I have to understand that God called me to live my life out because I am His child. Now, if we look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things, that's the whole book of 1 John, have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You're saved by faith in Christ, but He listed, we won't deal with it tonight, but a whole list of things in 1 John, ways in which a saved person's life is different than an unsaved person's life. How do I know I'm saved? Because I just think, now let's be honest, okay? I know I'm a little weird anyhow. I am. I'm weird. My mind is weird. I keep telling you, I'm ADD, DDDD. I got more D's on ADD than anybody I know. My mind is always moving. I mean, you know, it just is. It's the way I am. Multitasking, the idea. But anyhow, all right, so I'm weird. But here's the deal. So are you. You're weird too, to me. I mean, some of you can go out on the beach. You can put a hook with something on it and throw it in the water and just stand there. Just stand there. You're not doing anything productive. You're not reading a book. You're not listening to anything on your iPhone. You're just sitting there enjoying the experience. Really? What are you doing? You're waiting for the fish to show up? Go to Food Lion. That's just me. We're all different, okay? We're all weird, okay? We are. There are some of you that have not yet. This is the second day of the Tour de France. Some of you haven't watched it yet because you're weird. We're all that way. But listen to me. Though we all have our differences and our distinct uniquenesses, okay? There is a continuity among all believers of a desire to live our life to please God. And it is, in fact, in that changed life that we see the evidence of our salvation. So I know I'm saved because of the character of Christ's sacrifice, because of the power of His sovereign grace and working in my life, because salvation is accessible and understandable and accessible, because my life has been changed. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to be able to understand how you can say you know you're saved. I've got two more for you, and then we'll land the plane. I'm going to do it very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. I also know I'm saved because when I mess up my life and walk away from God, He spanks me. Because God disciplines me. God takes me to the woodshed, whatever phraseology you want to use. With my dad, it was, boys, we need to go wash your hands. When we were in a restaurant and dad said, boys, it's time to go get our hands washed, that was code word. But I'm gonna spank your little bottoms. You can get a spanking. That was public code, and we knew it. Okay, at lunch today, we were talking about some kids about dad saying, boys, it's time to do what was it? Let's have a talk. And the little three-year-old said, we don't need to talk, daddy. You know, that's mom, it was the funniest story. We don't need to talk, dad, because the little three-year-old knew that talking to dad made them get a spanking. Okay? Now watch this. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 7, if ye endure chastening, that's discipline, God deal with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereon all are partakers, all who? All believers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You see, people who tell me, well, I was saved 20 years ago. What have you been doing for God? Nothing. But I know I was saved 20 years ago. Has God done anything for you? No, God's leaving them alone. I'm saying, well, you know, I don't know, but it don't look like salvation here. I mean, how many of you who have children would leave them alone for 20 years? You say, well, you don't know what God's doing on the inside. That's true. So I can't speak with authority. I don't know what God's doing in their life. But the fact is that God chastens his... Now, why does he do that? To make you pay for your sins? No, look at verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God disciplines His children to help, to lead them to doing what is right. Well, I thought I did right because I was saved. That's my life has been changed. No, I want to do right. And also my life will change, and sometimes instantaneously when I'm saved. When I was saved at 12 years old, I had a very bad problem with the vocabulary. I was a cursing machine at 12 years of age. I had a very large, it was before you Googled things, I had my own Google system, before Google was popular, you know, of all kinds of inappropriate phrases I had learned in my upbringing at the 12 years of age that would come out of my mouth at any given time at great quantities. Now, that particular sin would have been virtually gone, not that I've never had an inappropriate word, but virtually gone the way it was when I was 12 years old, the moment I got saved. Now, I don't know why that sin went away, but I still had other problems, and I'm 47 years later, I haven't arrived yet. Okay? So some sins, when you first get saved, seem to go away quick, very easily. Others you wrestle with sometimes your whole life. It's just the way life is. But God chastens us to produce righteousness. So you know that God, you're a child of God. When you sin, you're miserable in it. You're miserable. Next time you sin and you think, man, I'm the dirt. I'm the worst. I'm just terrible. I'm awful. I'm no good. I'm scum, or whatever less than scum is. I'm just terrible. I feel so bad about that. Once you get down there, then you ought to say, thank God I feel that way. Thank God I feel so distorted or disturbed by my sinful choice. That's God whipping up on you, spanking you, disciplining you. Okay? And then finally, give you one more evidence of salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 8. How do I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved because of the character of Christ's sacrifice. I know I'm saved because of the sovereign grace that He worked in my life. I know I'm saved because of the understandability and the accessibility of salvation. I know I'm saved because my life has been changed. I know I'm saved because I'm disciplined when I do wrong. And then, whatever this number is, write it down. I am saved because I have a different walk with God than I had before I was saved. I have a different walk with God in my life. Before I was saved, I went to church and God was there. I knew He was there. And the relationship was very external. I'd go to confessional. I would go to Mass. I would go to midnight Mass. And that was a huge sacrifice at Christmas time. If you were like 10, 11 years old, you finally go to sleep waiting for the fat guy to show up. And then they wake you up at 11:30, get a suit on you, take you to midnight Mass, and you're wide awake, and you take the little juice, and you take that, and you come home, and you got to fall asleep twice. I'd be growing up as a young person, I'd have two Christmas Eves, got to go to sleep times. And that was miserable. It's not why I got saved, but it was miserable. Okay? But that was my walk with God. It was all about external stuff. But when I got saved, it was different. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is there now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That phraseology, walk after not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is not a description of our behavior, but a description of the reality in our life, in that we, as Christians, now walk by the Spirit because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. My life is now different because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Okay? And that changed, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My whole walk with God is different now because inwardly I view Him as my Father. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. And that's what gives me the comfort and the confidence I know I'm saved. So hold on to these truths As we go into next Sunday morning and we talk about am I lost by my faith? We talk about artificial faith. Don't be afraid of next Sunday morning's message. Don't be anxious about it. Listen to it. Let God show you how you can help others if you are saved. And let God use that even to affirm in you the reality of your walk with Christ. Now, I must say this tonight. I cannot leave this message without saying this. If you're here, you've heard this morning's message and or tonight's message, and you're here and you're not sure you're saved, I must give you an invitation. I must invite you. Invite you to do what? To be saved. If these truths that are part of why I can say I know I'm saved, if these aren't true in your life, if I've gone through and all of this is foreign to you, you're still wondering, am I saved? Have I been saved? You know, He loves me, He loves me not. I'm saved, I'm not saved. You're still there. And my encouragement to you tonight is to pray and ask Christ to be your Savior. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, and no one looking around, just examine your own heart and life. Can I ask you this question? Are you sure that you're saved? Can you say, I know I'm saved? If you can in your heart right now, why don't you just in your heart pray, God, thank you. I know I'm saved. Thank you for the grace, your sovereign grace that saved me. Thank you for the character of your sacrifice. Thank you for the fact that you've changed my life. Thank you for the fact that I have Holy Spirit living inside of me. Thank you for disciplining me when I do wrong. Thank God for your salvation. But if you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I've ever been saved. I have this abiding doubt of my salvation. Can I ask you a question? Why don't you right now, where you're seated, pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? So maybe, listen, if you're still doubting it, if you're doubting it, my encouragement to you is to repent and believe. And God will show you and give you the grace you need to move forward. Right where you're seated, would you pray a prayer like this in your heart? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I want to acknowledge my sin before a holy God. I have sinned against you. I know my sin separates me from you. I cannot go to heaven because of my sin. I cannot have a relationship with you because of my sin. And I can do nothing about that. Father, I want to ask you to forgive me of those sins. And I want to trust in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior today. I want to reject any dependence upon my baptism, my good works, my church membership, my past behavior. And I want to trust completely in the blood of Christ as my sacrifice for my sins. I want to ask you to be my Savior tonight. Why don't you pray a prayer like that in your heart right now, asking Christ to save you. And He'll do it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, work in each heart and life. Accomplish your perfect will, I pray this morning, this evening. Help us who are saved to rejoice in it. Help those, if there's one here that is not saved, to make that decision to trust you as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.